Thank you for choosing to listen to our sermon podcast. My name is Chris Mitchell. I'm one of the pastors here at First Covenant Church of Anchorage. If you have any questions or prayer requests, feel free to stop by or send an email to office@anchoragefirstcovenant.com. God bless. I'm Chris, if I haven't met you. The pastor here. One of the pastors here. Now, I have this really big, long opening story. And then I wrote my sermon, and I was like, I think I need to take all of that out because it's really long. So I used to work making ice cream, and I was a bad employee. That's my story. All right, so we are in the middle of a series on the book of Daniel. And Daniel is a man that lives in exile with his captors. He lives in his enemy's land, but remains faithful to God throughout the entire captivity. And that's how we live. Someone who belongs to a higher authority, a higher kingdom, but still subject to this world and the authorities and rulers of this world. So this week, we're going to go through Daniel chapter 4. And this is the odd chapter because the book switches from kind of Daniel's perspective to the perspective of King Nebuchadnezzar, who is Daniel's captor. And I'll talk a little bit more about why that's weird. So before we read the story, let's pray. Holy Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that it takes root in our lives, Lord, that we can glean from it what you would have for us, that we'd be shaped by it, and that we be strengthened and encouraged and convicted through an encounter with your revelation. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my how great are his signs, his mighty wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid, and as I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter. The birds lived in its branches. And from it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called out in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let he be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interrupt it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meanings to your adversaries. Adversaries, not adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the trees. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven, saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals, until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heavens. Seven times will pass by you for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of iron with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. All of this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like ox. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people and ate grass like an ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, What have you done? At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. All right. Now that's an odd chapter because it just shifts to Nebuchadnezzar's perspective. And let's just acknowledge how strange that is. Right? This is part of Holy Scripture. The book of Daniel is part of the Scripture that God's given to us to instruct us, to correct us, to train us in all righteousness. But here this chapter is attributed to the pagan leader of a people that conquered God's chosen people and drove them from their homelands and enslaved them. And it's part of our Bible. Isn't that weird? Isn't that wild? That God would choose to use King Nebuchadnezzar like that, and that the ancient Israelites were able to receive that message, to actually like take that message and make it part of the scripture? Now, the main point of the entire book of Daniel is that all authority and power belongs to the Lord, and so he controls it all. He can give it and he can take it away. But think about it. I mean, the author of this section of scripture is Israel's conqueror. It's crazy. So, now back to the story. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he has a bad dream. And of course, none of the Babylonian wise men can interpret the dream. So, as he's done, this is his third time doing this, he summons Daniel. And then the dream bothers Daniel. But notice, even though Daniel is a captive to Nebuchadnezzar, he is terrified for the king and for what it means for his kingdom. Daniel seeks the good for the kingdom, even though he doesn't belong to that kingdom. That's the kingdom of his captors. And his allegiance isn't allegiance to Babylon. Now that's a good message for us, because we seek the good for the countries that we're in, right? Even though our ultimate allegiance is to the kingdom of heaven, and we want to see God's blessings in America, we want our laws to reflect godly justice, we want our government to reflect godly principles, and we want the blessings of peace and prosperity for our country, or I hope we want that. But we should always know and remember that our country is not the kingdom of God, and America is not our true home. All right, we hold those things in tension. Now, it appears that this dream is telling King Nebuchadnezzar that he's grown strong and mighty like a big tree, like that, and it's reaching all over the world. But God's going to bring that tree down, leaving behind a stump bound with iron and bronze. And that just means that Nebuchadnezzar is going to lose all his power, all his might. But the stump remains. It's not going to be all gone. And when he humbles himself and acknowledges that the Lord is the Lord of all the kingdoms and heavens of the earth, then God will restore him to this throne, and that tree is going to grow again. And Daniel encourages the king, renounce your sin by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. And once again, we have Daniel, captive of Babylon, encouraging the king, the most powerful person in the world, to renounce his sin and to do good, to help the lowly and the oppressed. Right? Because even in Babylon, God cares about the lowly and oppressed. Right? He cares about the poor, about those that are used and taken advantage of, about captives, the imprisoned, the enslaved, the foreigner. Even in Babylon, and this is a constant theme throughout Scripture, right? God doesn't just care about Israel. He cares about the least of these in all cultures. He values the broken and the wounded and the disregarded in all spaces and all places. And God is at work in all of creation, and has been at work in all of creation, right? He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. So God is there. God is there. And the scripture, to be clear, scripture shows what we need to grow in faith and righteousness and justice. But that doesn't mean that that's all that God's doing, right? You can fill up a book with all that God's doing. But, so the scripture reflects his work in a particular culture that leads to Jesus, which leads to the redemption of all of creation. It just shows God's plan to redeem creation. It doesn't show all the work that he's doing. So it just shows God's plan and how that plan's coming to fruition. And God is the Lord of all heaven and earth. So anyways, Daniel encourages Nebuchadnezzar to repent and hopes that God will spare him. And God did spare Nebuchadnezzar. For 1 year, 12 months. But then the king, he just forgot, like people do, right? And he starts walking around admiring all the stuff, walking in his yard, looking at it, thinking, this is a nice house. This is a good little kingdom I built here. And he starts kind of bragging about how he did this. And then a voice from heaven came down and said, I am taking your authority away from you. You're going to lose your mind and live like a wild animal until you come to recognize that God is the Lord of all heaven and earth and gives it to whoever he wants. So something happens in Nebuchadnezzar. And it doesn't say like what, how that happens, but something happens. And he's driven away from his kingdom. And he goes a little crazy. And he's homeless. And he's hiding from everyone. And he lives off of grass like an ox. And he loses all sense of his self-care, right? His hair grows as long as eagle feathers, right? His fingernails and toenails grow like bird's claws. And the closest he ever comes to bathing is the morning dew. That's the closest he comes to bathing. And he stays that way for 7 years, hiding from everyone, living like a wild beast for 7 years. But then, after 7 years, he lifts his eyes up to heaven, and God restores his sanity. And then the king of Babylon, the king of the Babylonian Empire, he sings a song in praise of God. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures for generation to generation. All the people on the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what you have done. Right? That's the pagan king singing that. And he is restored to his throne, and his kingdoms became greater than before. And if the chapter ends with, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That's who he is, how this chapter ends. Now, what do we learn from this? Just like everything else in the book, it reinforces the idea that God's in control, which is a person, when you feel like nothing is in your control, when you feel like you're just subject to other people around you and their whims and decisions, you're working for somebody else, you're living in their house, you don't get to make any decisions. So they need Israelites. Israel needed to be reminded that God is really in control. God is really in control of their destiny. But specifically, if God is really in control, then he can give anything he wants, and he can take anything he wants away. And this applies to everyone, not just to Israel. They needed to know this, right? This applies even to their enemies. God is in control of Israel's enemies. God is the one who allows Israel's kings to be in power. The God of Israel has authority over all the Babylonians, over all the nations. I mean, of course the people of Israel probably knew that. Like intellectually, after all, there are lots and lots of psalms that were written by this time that reflect that, right? They reflect God's sovereignty. Like Psalm 102, verse 15, the nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of earth will revere your glory. Okay, they knew that intellectually, but this is a concrete example. Like, this is an example of it happening, of God displaying authority over their enemies. God is the Lord of all nations. In Isaiah 4:49-6, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back in those in Israel that I have kept. Okay? It's too small of a thing just to restore Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of this earth. God is the God of all nations and people. And there are implications of this. If God is the God of all nations and the people, then God desires everyone to come to repentance. He wants all his people, all tribes and nations to be his. The tribes in Babylon, the tribes in Minnesota, the tribes in Alaska, the tribes in Korea, the tribes in Canada, the tribes in New Mexico, everybody. He wants them all to come to him. And he offers them the gift of repentance. Remember, repentance is a gift. You don't have to be stuck in sin. You don't have to be stuck in the same way. You can turn around. You can be forgiven. You can live a different way in a new life. And he offers that gift to those high and to those low. It was better for the king of the mightiest empire of the world to lose everything, to lose his wealth, to lose his position, to lose his power. It was better for him to lose it all than to live his life without knowing or acknowledging the Lord. And it's the same for us. It is better for us to have nothing and be with the Lord than to be rich and not know the Lord. Because the Lord holds all the riches of the universe. It's better for us to be poor and to know them. It's better for us to be unknown and to be with the Lord than to be famous and not know the Lord, right? Because the name of the Lord is our firm foundation in which we could build our lives. It's better for us to be weak and to know the Lord than it is for us to be strong and not know the Lord. Because in our weakness, the Lord's strength is revealed to us. God's desire is for all of us to come into repentance, to turn our backs upon their sin. And sin, it always exploits the sinner, and it always exploits the relationships around the sinner. Sin is not a solitary matter. But God's heart is for all of us to turn away from that sin and turn towards Jesus, the fullness of God's expression of mercy, compassion, and justice, and holiness. God wants to bless everyone with repentance. The goal is for the blessing to reach everyone, for everyone to have a opportunity to turn from the path that they're walking and into the kingdom of God. Over Lent, I usually kind of pick an author, and I just kind of dig deep into their writings. And so last Lent, it was C.S. Lewis, and so I read this short book called The Great Divorce. Has anybody read it? Anyways, so it's a short book about a group of people from hell taking a vacation to purgatory. Now, he said he just wrote it to think about some theological ideas. So in the little introduction, he's like, don't take any doctrine from this. You know, he's kind of clear. This is not doctrinally accurate. It's a story just kind of reflecting upon some theological truths. So, when the dead, when they visit purgatory, and they get off the bus, because they're on vacation, they rode the bus, and they get off, and everything is too much for them. The grass is too firm, it scratches and pokes their feet. The sun, it's too bright, it hurts their eyes. And so they're kind of wandering, and they don't like it. They don't like it. Everything is too much. But then they meet some people that have come down from heaven into this place. And they tell them, they tell the people from heaven, tell the dead people, like, hey, this can be your first step into heaven. This is the first step into heaven. Like, because learning to live in this world requires that you develop muscles and stamina so that you can walk in this space. Right? You have to grow, your feet grow strong, and your eyes grow stronger, and you'll grow stronger if you just choose to live this way. If you choose to walk this path, this is the first step that takes you to heaven. Or you can turn around and go back to where you were and walk back an easier walk, but into a weaker, paler, more dead world, which is hell. Now, I don't believe in purgatory, but I do think that book is a really good metaphor for this world, for this life right now. We can repent and turn to Jesus and his lordship, and follow his holy ways, led by his Spirit, and each step of that discipleship takes us further into the kingdom of heaven, where things are richer and more full and more vibrant. Or we can stay the way we are, moving further and further away from the Lord into a paler, weaker, more dead world to avoid the inevitability of the kingdom of God. And that's the choice that God offers us. Right? The king, that's the choice he offers all of us. King Nebuchadnezzar, he repented, at least in this chapter, and he started walking into God's lordship and into that kingdom of heaven. And that's the steps that you can take. That's the path that you can trod. Please pray with me. Holy Father God, I thank you for the gifts that you give, for the life that you offer us. I thank you that you are growing us to be strong, to be good citizens in your kingdom. Lord, I encourage us to walk that path, to walk deeper and deeper into your love, into your beautiful world, and to live that richer, deeper life, Lord. And I pray that all of us continue to have the courage to move in that direction, that we don't have to stay the way we are, but we can turn and be more fully in your kingdom. In Christ's name.